After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them, but when he was far off from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. This is the time of year that we hear and attend and participate in graduations. They are almost unbearable. High school graduations just seem to go on forever. They had a piece of paper this big, and there were constant single space, very small font names all across here, and I thought, oh, we're going to be here forever. However, it was my granddaughter Maddie who was graduating, and I was going to be there to see her. It amazes me, with all of our seniors here that we recognized last week, how smart they are at 17 and 18 years old. I don't want to squash their dreams, and I do believe that if you have a dream and you're willing to work hard, that most things can be accomplished if you really, really try. I also listen to them talk, and I think, where is the reality in what you're saying? You know, the things like, when I get 18, I'm moving out. Okay, rent's the same thing when you're 18 as it is now, and where's that money coming from? You might want to know that the rent is the same thing at 81 as it is at 18, or even higher, and where are you going to get all that money? You might need to understand that when you turn 18, there's not a magic thing that happens and you're not under anybody's authority anymore, because you're always going to be under somebody's authority. The answer that one of my grandchildren gave is, "Yeah, but I'm going to own my own company." I told him, "You need to go see Whitney Johnson. He'll tell you about owning his own business." I don't want to squash their dreams, but I do want them to have a dose of reality. Now, at my house, I have two sons and 11 grandchildren. This was the fifth grandchild to graduate. We got six more to go. They're so smart at 17 and 18. I hope they're still this smart at 35. I think it was Mark Twain that said it's amazing how much his parents learned. When he got 35, they were as smart as he was at 18. Now, Maddie's a good girl, and Friday night when she graduated, and Maddie didn't have an easy time of school. She's smart, smart, smart. Got a head full of common sense, usually. not a scholar, and she didn't like school, but she dropped dead gorgeous, and she works hard. She worked all the way, the whole time she was in high school, she worked at least one job, sometimes two, and sometimes three. And in addition to all of that, Alexis, she was a barrel racer. Yeah, there she is. That's her car she bought with her own money. Why she got yellow, I'm not sure. But I was certainly going to be there, and we waited and we waited and we waited, and finally she walked across the stage and got her diploma. But I wasn't yet satisfied. I wanted to see it. I wanted to make sure it wasn't a blank piece of paper in there. I wanted to see her name, Madeline Amanda Stowe, across that certificate of that diploma of graduation. And we waited and we waited and we waited and we waited. And finally she came and I said, Maddie, what took you so long? And she said, well, they had us line up in these lines because they made us sign a paper that we had received our diploma. Before they would let us go, we had to sign this thing. And she said, I waited and waited and waited. And when I finally got up to the front, I was in the T through Z line. And I had to get at the end of the S line because my last name is Stowe. But here's the great good part of that. She looked at me and she said, kind of made me realize that I'm not through learning yet and I need to stay at my parents' house a while longer. See, she's really very smart, my Maddie. Jesus had just finished preaching, and they didn't get it. It was like a parent trying to talk to a bunch of teenagers who were so smart they got it all figured out. See, the first sentence here, remember what Lavanya read to us? After Jesus finished presenting all his words among the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, his preaching and teaching and miracles and healings that had caused quite a ruckus, and his reputation had preceded him into Capernaum. And when he got there, a centurion, a Roman soldier that Lavanya taught me today, a centurion had authority over at least 100 soldiers. A non-Jew, a Roman, needed a favor. His beloved servant was sick and dying. Now, he didn't go to Jesus himself. He was too smart for that. He knew that there was more to life getting along than 1, 2, 3s and ABCs. And so he sent the Jews that he had befriended to talk to this Jesus about coming. He didn't consider himself worthy because he was not a Jew. He was a smart man. Now, there are a lot of ways you can preach this text, and preachers, I mean, we really like this text because we can just go all over the board with it if we want to, even in with good exegetical work. A preacher could preach this text being a lot about the grace of God. Or he could, or she could, preach this text a little bit from the Old Testament, and it would be wrong not to bring up the fact that a non-Jew, a Gentile, was also helped in the Old Testament a couple of times when Elisha helped Naaman, and Elijah healed a widow's son. Now, you know how to tell which one of those prophets came first, Elisha and Elijah? They're in alphabetical order. See, $80,000 worth of seminary. That's what, there you go. So, you might preach this text about the faith of the centurion, who was not even a church member, the trust he had in Jesus, even though he didn't belong to the set. Or you might preach this text about him including everybody in the community, loving everybody, being good to everybody. You see, he built the Jews the synagogue that was there. You might preach it that way, or you could preach about the injustice of slavery then and now, and how the centurion spoke on behalf of the one who had no voice to speak for himself. Or you could preach this text from the idea that he was searching and was not going to give up in his quest for a sound theology. Lots of ways to preach this text. Today, I believe God wants us to learn not only from Christ himself, but from the centurion. It is important that we listen and hear the centurion's words and see what lesson God's trying to get to us. Not only about obedience, not only about God's love for us, but I think he wants us to learn a lesson or two about this centurion who not only gave orders but took them. He had faith, and not in magic, not in healing miracles that Jesus had performed, but in the Messiah. He had faith that the Jesus that was there was who he said he was. The centurion, the Roman, the non-Jew, believed that Jesus really was the Son of God. Now, I wonder if we really do believe that, or if we just practice what we've been taught. I had a Sunday school teacher a long, long time ago that helped me understand the difference, and I picked up that mantra to be my own. I want our children to leave here knowing Jesus, not just knowing about Jesus. See? I would hope that the people who gather to worship every Sunday have fallen in love with Jesus, not the idea of Jesus. None of us, especially me, are strong enough to go it alone. We have a lot of Methodist preachers that fall by the wayside because they become what we call lone rangers. They can't go home and tell their spouse, even if they have one, about a priestly confession. And that's what it is when you come to me in secret. I can lose my credentials if I tell that. And so a lot of Methodist preachers begin to carry those burdens, and they get rather heavy, and then they mess up. Had a preacher call me last night, and he said, "Well, it's showing." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Having no associate." He said, "I've got to go to the church and tell them I've got to have one. The church has grown by leaps and bounds. He's done a great job there." And I said, "Well, what happened?" And he said, "I got to a wedding that I thought was at 5 o'clock, and it was at 4 o'clock, and I arrived about 4:35. And I said, "Did they forgive you?" And he said, "They were so glad to see me." I said, "Yeah, it'll be after the honeymoon that they don't forgive you." It's what happens when you try to do too much or spread yourself too thin or don't depend on your church people or don't have adequate help. It's what happens. The centurion knew that he was not strong enough to go it alone. He knew that he must and we must live our faith, and that means within our world, by trusting God. It is not a failure to say, "I can't do all of this by myself and do a good job." It is not a failure to say, "I need Christ and the Holy Spirit." It is not a failure to say, "I'm not as independent as I thought I was." We should know by now that the larger community of faith, each other, is there to name what is right or wrong and hold us accountable and what needs to be done, and to know that there are people you can delegate and it will be done. That's why this church has won the Denman. I'm really glad it has my name on it. But it isn't me. It is you that have grown this church, that have revitalized this church, that have set this church on a right path. Do you remember in 2009 having vision meetings? Some of you do. We divided up into small groups. Do you remember those meetings? How many people remember those meetings? Do you remember what your three goals were? Say again. Communication within and without was one. I called that community outreach and restore the facilities without a Band-Aid approach and say it again. Yes, we needed to grow the church concentrating on young families with children and youth. One of the things you said about the youth was you wanted to establish a continuity in that group and stabilize and grow. That's exactly right. I agreed, and we went to work, and we made great strides reaching most of those goals. You know, it was a summer in 2010, I think, Ray, when we had only restrooms we had were porta potties on the lawn. Now we just have one porta potty on the lawn. We still need some help. Now, a little bit later in 2013, we met back together because we had reached most of those goals, and we said, now what do we do? Do you remember what those three things were? Same reaction at 8:45. Exactly the same reaction at 8:45. Let me see if I can help you. We were going to pay off the loan and enter a second phase of restoration focusing on the sanctuary. And we're right in the middle of that. Now, if you don't believe it, Miss Terry, what did the sanctuary look like this morning? You always sneak a peek in there. Pews are stacked up. No carpet in there. Chancel area's gone. Choir's loft is being expanded. And outside, you can see what's going on. There's pipes coming out of the earth. There's earth being turned over. There's big equipment every place. Enhance the staff as needed. And you've got a great staff. We've been able to add a few people to divide some duties and to make it work a little smoother. You've got a great staff. Congratulations to you. And the last one, where's Beth? Who said the communication? Was to improve and enhance the community outreach. To bring them in. Now, our evangelism committee needs some help, doesn't it, James? And so we decided that you don't like the word evangelism because that makes you think you got to go to the grocery store and tell somebody about Jesus while you're standing in line. Well, we're not asking you to do that. As a matter of fact, we don't even want you to do it that way because let me tell you what I learned. It's like trout fishing. If you stomp into that trout's river living room, they're going to skedaddle away. And if you reach down and try to catch one of those trout and squeeze it, it's going to scoot out of your hand and go away, and you will never have trout for dinner that night. But if you'll ease down into that stream, into that trout's living room, and not disturb him too much and scare him off, and if you'll watch to see which kind of bait he's taking that day and put the same kind of bait on the end of your line, and if you will very gently present that bait right on top of the water as if it's the most natural thing in the world, that trout will grab it every time. And that's what we want you to do. We're changing the name as soon as COM tells us we can. And instead of being the evangelism committee, we're going to be the community outreach committee. Does that make you feel better? Yeah? Okay, then see James after and sign up. What we need is boots on the ground. We need some folks. We got 27 houses minimally going up over here. We got 8 on one side of the road, 4 on the other side of the road, right at the top of the hill. And we got 42 townhomes right above that. And we got people that walk every day. All we want you to do is carry with you on your walk a bag that's got information and our logo and our contact numbers, and hang it on the doorknob when it says under contract. You with me? How many people would be willing to do that? Okay, coming along. There you go. Now, what we want you to do is take a gift and we'll buy it. And so, welcome to the hood. And you can walk up even when they're moving in and knock on the door, or just hand it to them and say, welcome to the hood. We're so glad you're here. Or when you walk in a dog, your dog, you can walk right by, and when they say, what kind of dog is that? You should say, it's a Methodist dog. You ought to come worship with him down at Shamley First United Methodist Church. We need some boots on the ground. And I promise you, the stats say that we'll get 20% of the new people that move here if we simply introduce ourselves to them and invite them to church. It is sinful for them to move into our neighborhood and not be invited to church. Part of my job, part of my calling, is to lead you into the future, to help you answer the calling of God on your life. It is faith that helps us to encounter the joys and the challenges and the tragedies of life, and to reconcile this is what I want to do to this is what I need to do for Christ's sake. It is my job and my calling to help you understand without you, there is no growth here. Do you understand? Without you, there is no growth here. It is my job and my calling to lead the church, and it is your job and your calling to listen to Jesus and then show up for work. I'd love to hear your ideas about reaching some of these new folks that are going to be moving in, and you won't want to miss the opportunities before us. The centurion had faith. He was humble. He was obedient. He loved people. He included everyone. And we need to learn from Christ and to learn from this centurion who remains, guess what, nameless to us. Amen.